idea. Acts chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 8. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, and we're going to read down through chapter 7, verse 2. So Acts 6, 8, down through 7, 2. All right, Acts 6, 8 through chapter 7, verse 2. Actually, I'm going to read verse 3, so through 7, verse 3. Acts 6, 8 through 7, 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses, who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have by the congregation elected by them, and then ordained by the 12 apostles, in order to fulfill the ministry to the poor and needy of the Greek-speaking widows." But we find in verse 8 that Stephen is engaged in some other ministry. Yes, Stephen was chosen to serve the widows who spoke Greek in Jerusalem, and I believe he did that. But here in verse 8, we're introduced to this other ministry that Stephen also had, namely one of great wonders and signs. Stephen is actually doing work that is of wonders and signs, and they are very great. This phrase is notable because thus far in Acts 1 through 5, it's only ever been used of the apostles. Specifically in Acts 5, verse 12, it is said that the apostles are doing wonders and signs, many of them among the people. It seems that Stephen, being one of the seven, is here in this verse elevated by Luke to being one of the 12. Of course, he's not crossing over offices. He's merely fulfilling this work that evidently was not exclusive to the apostolic office. But rather, Stephen being full of faith and of power, a phrase that I think in the Greek is meant to modify one another, not that faith and power are two distinct ideas, but rather he is full of faith in the power of Christ. Or rather, he is full of power because of his faith in Christ Jesus. Merely by virtue of being a believer, Stephen has a power by which he performs great wonders and signs among the people. This evangelistic ministry, which we first only saw in the apostles, is here not restricted to the apostles, but advanced to those who believe. You see, my friends, we must make a distinction. The apostles, insofar as they wrote the New Testament, are unique, and there are no others. Those 12 and no more. The apostles, insofar as they are the foundation of the church and its renovation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are unique. It was those 12 and there are no other. But the Greek word apostle actually means sent one. It could rightly be translated missionary. And the degree to which those 12 men were merely evangelists of Jesus Christ, the degree to which they are merely the first wave of missionaries, they are not unique. But rather, Stephen and the seven and anyone who believes in the power of Jesus Christ is likewise a missionary. One who is sent to a community. One who is called up to do great wonders and signs among the people with whom they dwell. that by their faith in the power of Jesus, they might work wonders. Now, this makes Reformed people nervous because we're not particularly excited about miracles happening today. But my friends, let's not be childish with the scriptures. It, of course, does not mean the identical miracles that were performed by the apostles or even by Stephen and Philip. But it means those great wonders and signs which belong to us today, those that have remained, chiefly what Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, what John taught in his first epistle. They will know you because you love one another. The great sign that Christ has left us to give to the world is our love. Our love for one another and our love for the lost. My friends, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a missionary of the love of Christ. That is the great sign and wonder this church has to give to this community. Beloved, we are evangelists of love, preachers of the power of Christ's love. We do not believe merely in power, nor merely in faith, nor merely in love. But we are evangelists and missionaries of faith in Jesus Christ and the power of His love. And that is the great sign and wonder we have to perform today. It belongs to all who believe that we should be evangelists and missionaries of the powerful love of Christ. And if we are missionaries, then we have a mission field, a place, a focus to which to pour out that love. And Stephen had one in verse 9. It is the synagogue of the freedmen. You'll recall that in chapters 1 through 5, the 12 apostles were preaching and teaching primarily in Solomon's porch, that is, in the temple, in the face of the Sanhedrin. But not Stephen. He is a Greek speaker. He's not called to the Hebrew speakers that populate the temple. It's not his mission field to be on Solomon's porch among the Hebrew-speaking Jews. But rather, Stephen, as a Greek speaker, is summoned to the synagogue of the freemen. And there he enjoys his ministry among the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, the Cilicians, and the Asians. You guys, of course, studied up on your ancient geography before coming this morning. But just to refresh you, the Cyrenians are in Libya, North Africa. The Alexandrians are in Egypt. The Cilicians are on the southern central coast of modern-day Turkey. And the Asians are in northern Turkey, up near the Black Sea. In doing this extreme polarity of those from the south of the Mediterranean Sea along the North Asian, North African area, but also pointing to the north and the Asian area, Luke is calling to attention the great international diversity of this congregation. It is a synagogue in Jerusalem in which everyone speaks Greek, but they are from a very different part of the Roman Empire. And it is to that community that Stephen is uniquely gifted and called to minister. My friends, you are no different. Each and every one of you has the gifting and the gracing to focus on a particular field of ministry, a particular community for whom you are well suited. Some of you are best among English speakers. But some of you are really good with Spanish speakers. And some of you are really good with Portuguese speakers. And some of you belong with blue-collar people. And some of you belong with white-collar people. And some of you grew up with blue-collar people and now live with white-collar people, and you're not sure who you should be with. You have, my friends, a calling, a community, a kingdom field in which you are to be a missionary of the love of God in Christ. Do you know where it is? Do you know who they are? Do you see that Christ is the purpose for your life? That He's given you a job, and He's given you a marriage, and He's given you a family? He's given you a home and a neighborhood and a community and a church? So that in those people's lives and in those relationships, you might pour out His love. you might share with those people the faith you have in the power of Christ's love. Every believer is a missionary, and every missionary has a mission field. But likewise, every missionary must then have a flexible boldness, a willingness to focus on one's field, but also to stray far afield. I was noticing this last week that I tell a lot of farming stories because that's the world I grew up in. It makes sense to me. It's where I learned to understand the world. But it is ironic to be in Cambridge, Massachusetts, telling it to a bunch of urbanites. Or maybe some of you are suburbanites. Yes, I know one or two of you live in the country, but still. How many farmers frequent these pews? And yet, my friends, there must be a willingness to minister and to serve beyond the bounds of our comfort. Yes, we are called to a unique field, and let us focus there. But notice that Stephen is summoned from the synagogue. They cannot resist his teaching. They cannot contend with his disputation. And what happens when you get into an argument, especially on social media, and you can't answer the person's point? Well, you yell at them. You get violent. And that is the answer here. They stir up the people, the elders, the scribes, they seize them and they bring them to the council. Now remember that Stephen was a Greek speaker whose mission field was in the synagogue among Greek speakers. But now he has been drugged before the Sanhedrin, the Hebrew speakers. Now he is called upon to preach and teach in the temple, which had been the turf of the 12. This is a unique and new opportunity for him. But as we are about to see, he is not afraid. He is not nervous. He's ready. He's ready for the hour. And Stephen will speak and speak boldly. My friends, let us be willing to sow the seed of the scriptures in season and out of season. Yes, let us have a mission field to which we believe Christ has uniquely called us to share his love. But let us be willing to share his love anywhere and with anyone. Let us express faith in each opportunity that Christ brings us. There is some missionary focus, but there is some missionary willingness too. That I will speak to anyone at any time. This boldness that awakes in the heart of a missionary. Stephen, having grasped that he, by his faith in the power of Christ's love, is a missionary, has focused on his own field, the Greek speakers in the synagogue. But he is willing now to speak before the Hebrews there in the temple. But it is interesting that he will only speak in answer to their accusations. It's not a level playing field. It's not an ideal opportunity. Rather, he must answer their charges. His life hangs in the balance. They rise up. It says in the text that they set up false witnesses and they begin to wag their fingers. This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. This is a difficult accusation to answer. For on one level, these are false witnesses, and it is patently false. He has not blasphemed the temple. He has not blasphemed Moses. He has not blasphemed the law. Remember also, in this society, blasphemy carries a death penalty. That's why that's the accusation. It's the one accusation that results in a stoning. They want him dead. This is murderous intention. They accuse him of blasphemy, which is clearly false. But the blasphemy that they have in mind is a little tricky because they accuse him of saying that Jesus of Nazareth will replace the temple, will replace Moses, will replace the law. And that is actually what Stephen's been preaching. In fact, in chapter 7, Stephen, in following the good tradition of the early church martyrs, will answer them by saying, "You betcha." And he doesn't back down. He has in chapter 7 this lengthy sermon, this great argument about how Moses was pointing to Christ, how the temple and the law were pointing to Christ, and this is what they call blasphemy. They are wrong. It is not blasphemy. But they are right in that Stephen has been preaching the call to transformation. As a missionary, Stephen understands his mission. It is to stand in antithesis to all the world's desire. You see, these people love their temple. And Stephen has come to preach that the temple must fall, so that Jesus alone will stand in its place. These people love their priesthood. And Stephen has come to say, no, that priesthood was pointing to Christ, and Christ has come. They love their sacrifices. And Stephen says, it's over. Put away the lambs and the rams and the goats. They're done. Christ has come, and Christ has died, and Christ has been raised from the dead. We don't need the knives anymore. Jesus was the whole point. It is not blasphemy to take all this world's love and all this world's religion and to say it is insufficient. You must instead have Christ and Christ alone. My friends, the world is increasingly understanding that we are intent and antithetical to their ambition. America is increasingly understanding that we are enemies to their ambition. And they are right. And we must grasp that too. We are asking them to throw their idols into the fire. We are asking them to tear down their false gods. They want to be gods of their own bodies. They want to be gods of their own sexuality. They want to be gods of their own world. They want the freedom, the liberty, the power to define themselves and everything else that is around them. And we come with good news. Jesus has bought you. Jesus owns you. Jesus knows what's best for you. Surrender to Jesus. Is it any surprise it's the last thing in the world they want to hear? We're trying to build a world that's all about me. And Christians are saying, it's all about Jesus. It's not all about you. My friends, we are missionaries, evangelists of the power of the love of Christ. The love that says what you are doing to yourself is not good. Your selfish ambition is suicide. Your self-indulgence will destroy you and the world around you. There is power in self-denial. There is power in the cross of Christ to love others more than self. This is blasphemous to the world. But it is salvation to sinners who would believe. Do we grasp that mission? That we are here to see change. That we are here to fight against the gods of this world and to see their strongholds fall. That we are here to testify to the power of the love of Christ. If we grasp that we who believe in the power of the love of Christ are indeed missionaries with a field on which to focus, with a boldness with which to declare it, with a clear and compelling call to conversion and repentance. And my friends, let me offer you this hope in verse 15, that all who sat in the council were looking at him, ready to bring him to death, ready to stone his flesh in the street and to shed his blood. They're staring at him steadfastly. How's he going to get out of this one? That Stephen, he's so clever. He has foiled all our best debaters. He has answered all our best disputers. No one could resist his wisdom, but we've got him now. And his face is shining like an angel. You know, this has happened before, right? There was a guy named Moses. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with God on a mountain. And when he came down, the glory of God was shining on his face. So much so, he had to veil it so that people could look at him. Then there was Jesus, who stood with Moses and Elijah on a mountain. And Jesus and all his garments then began to shine with the glory that he had with the Father in the beginning. And here is Stephen, standing in the presence of his enemies, hearing the howl and the roar of the lions, seeing the fangs of his foes, and he is not afraid. And there's a smile on his face. And his face is shining with a heavenly light, like he is an angel, the Greek word for messenger. Like he is a messenger. Like he is someone sent from the very presence of Jesus Christ. And his skin cannot conceal the glory and the beauty of his Savior. Here is someone who has spent so much time with Jesus. Ironic, since we actually have no record of him spending any time with Jesus in his earthly life. But here is someone who has spent so much time with Jesus that there in the midst of this great darkness, his face is shining with the glory of Jesus. And as they breathe out threats, and as they fill the room with accusations, they cannot touch the glory of Jesus on his face. This becomes, my friends, our great hope in this dark and despairing hour. Who can turn back the tide that is already washing over this land? Who can say to a pandemic, stop and go no further? Who can say to pestilence and disease, let my people go that they may worship me? Who can say to the racist heart, love one another? Who can say to the riots and the unrest, peace, be still? Who can fix this mess that we call America? Is it not Christ? Do we believe in the power of the love of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that is love that can make a nation kneel? That that is love that can make sinners repent and believe? Then will we be missionaries and evangelists? Those who announce that love to the field to which we have been called. To those who speak our language. To those who live in our community. Will we grasp that it is Jesus we need? It is Jesus who is the answer. Will we set our ambitions on things lower than the glory of God revealed in the grace of Jesus Christ? Where is the healing? Is it not in the love of Jesus? And when the world looks steadfastly at the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Cambridge, will they see the light of Jesus? Will they see the love of Jesus? Will they say, there's hope, there's somewhere to go and find peace? This is what it is to grasp the faith and the love and the power of Jesus. The high priest, he's been here before. He's done this with the apostles twice. He did it with Jesus too. Stephen has one enormous disadvantage. He's a Greek speaker.
and he's an international. He doesn't belong here. He's an outsider.
He doesn't have the same connections, the same protections that the apostles have had, or even Jesus. He's a nobody. And the high priest looks down at him and says, "Are these things so?" Stephen, have you aligned yourself with the 12? Stephen, have you aligned yourself with that Christ whom we crucified? Will you bring his blood on our head? Will you preach the power of his name? Are these things so?
It is my fervent prayer that no one will ever look at me as a preacher and ask me that question. Because they'll know.
Is it your desire that no one would ever look at you and say, "Do you really believe in the love of Jesus?" But that everyone would look and say, "There is someone who believes in the love of Jesus. There is someone who has laid down his or her life to give away the love of Jesus. Who has found that the life worth living is only the life of self-denial. Denial of my loves for his love. Denial of my ambition for his grace and his glory to put him forth and forward in him alone. Is he the whole point of your life? Is he why you wake up? Is he why you go to sleep? Is he why you go to work? Is he why you love one another? Are these things so for you? Is the love of Christ what compels you and constrains you?" Stephen stands up. And I won't go into his whole sermon. I'll do that in 2 weeks. I will. It's kind of a fun experience as a preacher. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, preach Stephen's sermon. Not as well as he did, but hopefully. We'll go through Stephen's sermon in 2 weeks. But for now, to set the stage for the sermon, I want you to see that Stephen turns first to Abraham. And he will then march through the scriptures. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon. And Stephen, throughout chapter 7, throughout his sermon, will say again and again, every page in this book was pointing to Jesus. Moses was pointing to Jesus. Abraham was pointing to Jesus. David was pointing to Jesus. Solomon was pointing to Jesus. My friends, are you pointing to Jesus? This is the point of our text this morning. That we should understand the supremacy of Jesus Christ. To believe in his power. To believe in the power of his love. And to see that he has given us an audience, a community, to whom that love must go. And to whom that love must be served. That he has indeed given us his own spirit. That in the sharing of his love, we would not be resisted, nor overcome. And it is remarkable that when we put this view of Stephen in context, we know that Stephen is marching to his death. And I strongly suspect that Stephen knew it too. But it's amazing to consider that it was so easy for him to lay down his life when the stones began to fly, because he had already been laying it down day after day after day after day. For what is self-denial but merely the preparation for the death that is inevitably coming? For what is taking up the cross and following Christ but the daily practice of laying our bodies in the grave? My friends, is Jesus the whole point of your life? For he is truly the whole point of the scriptures. Will you not find him in every page? Will you not find him in every hour, in every season of life, and in every circumstance? Indeed, Jesus is the whole point of both this book and the book that he is writing in your life. Because he is the whole point. Surrender to him. Celebrate him. Rejoice in him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this beautiful day that you have made. And our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this beautiful Savior you have given us. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for our Jesus, to whom all the scriptures point. And we pray, Father, that our lives would be given over to this ambition and this goal. That we too, Father, might spend all our lives pointing to Jesus, saying he is worthy. He is worthy of our life and he is worthy of our death. We pray that you would have mercy on us this day and this week, that you would sanctify Christ as holy in our hearts, that we would rejoice in him and give great glory to his name. For in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us give now. We have Colin today. Thank you. We'll pick up the tithes and offerings and bring them forward. And then I will give thanks. We will give thanks. I'll just be the one talking. Let's give thanks together. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for a beautiful day and a beautiful Savior. We do give you thanks that this day we can rest in you, hope in you, and delight in you. And we give you thanks, our Father, that in you we have all that we need, more abundantly than we could have asked or imagined. We give you thanks that in Christ Jesus you have cared for us like a loving Father. You have watched over us and protected us. We give you thanks that you have borne us through every sin and every sorrow, and you will, in the end, present us spotless and blameless and beautiful in glory. We give you thanks, our Father, that we can share this love and this glory with others. And we give you thanks that we have this brief moment to give to the needs of others, to the needs of this world, and to testify to our gratitude toward you. We give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.